Well, this week, as I started spending some time continuing my journey into the story of Daniel and his friends emerging, certain things just started sort of coming to light for me again that took me back to some of the areas that we as a church have been spending our time thinking and praying together about as far as the staff is concerned. And it just is extraordinary to me as I look at the story of Daniel and the story of his friends, how their story continued to have such a massive impact on the community in which they found themselves, in the world in which they found themselves in many ways. And so this morning, though I'm not going to completely step out of Daniel and do something totally different, I kind of am. I'm putting a parenthesis in this morning because I wanted to talk a little bit about the church this morning. Because as we step into the story of Daniel in the weeks to come, and as we did last week, we are going to see what it looks like when a man or when people are giving themselves to God and saying, this is who you designed me to be, this is who you've called me to be, and this is who I am, and then to watch what God does through people like that and how the world changes. And it just got me thinking so much about the church and who the church is, who the church is called to be, what we need to be as the church, because at the end of the day, like Daniel and his friends, the church is now called to represent on this planet this incredible and amazing God that we serve. So I want to talk a little bit about the church this morning and who we're supposed to be and who we are and how we're going to stay or become what we are. If you're going to talk about the church begins really once Jesus is on the planet and he has walked into his years of ministry and he starts whispering to this group of guys that he's been pouring into. He starts whispering about this thing that he is going to release onto this planet that is going to become the organism that will change everything. And he calls it the church. He says to his disciples that I am going to build the church through you on myself, and that church is going to change everything. We see the first taste of what that is and what it feels like in the book of Acts. And that's where we're going to start this morning, is in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, because it is the first place that we start getting that sense of what the church was and what it was meant to be, because these guys, as they're launching into the church, are the guys that actually walked with and talked with and learned from the creator and sustainer himself, from Jesus. So we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2 in verse 42. If you have one of your Bibles, great. If you don't, under the chairs or ours, grab one. And on page 757, we're going to be there. If you want to keep up with me today as we jump around a bit, great. If you just want to sit back and relax and listen, that's perfect too for today. So listen to this. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. So here's where it starts, right? This is the beginnings, the birth of the church, the organism that Christ spoke about to his disciples to say, it's coming. And it says here, what the church did when they first started was this. They devoted themselves to a few things. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles as they taught God's word. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, and they devoted themselves to prayer. That's what they did. And they had all things in common under that umbrella. So when you look at that and you start thinking about what the church is supposed to be devoting itself to, here we begin to get a picture of where this goes. So it starts with the devoting of themselves to the apostles' teaching, which was the teaching of the Word of God. Why would we begin by devoting ourselves as a church to the teaching of God's Word? Why is it that that's where it all starts? Well, Paul writes later on and gives us some clues as to what happens when the church does what the church is supposed to do and when the church devotes itself to the teaching of his word. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, And we're going to read out of Ephesians chapter 4, page 812. Listen to what Paul writes here as he talks about what God has given the church and what his intent is through this gift. In verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, it says this: "It was he, that is God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up," listen to this now, "until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." I mean, listen to those words as Paul writes them. Can you imagine what a place might taste like and feel like and be like if all of the people in total unity have matured to the point where this sentence is true in their life, having attained to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? I mean, it boggles the mind. You kind of want to sit back and say, what happened to the church? Listen to this. Verse 14. "Then, when this is true, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, that's us, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Wow! That is the church. That is the intent of Christ as he birthed onto this planet, this organism that he calls the church. And he says, guys, listen, it is absolutely necessary that you devote yourselves to the teaching of God's word, because it is in the teaching of God's word that you will receive what you need from his word in order to mature so that you can attain this place. And when you have begun the process of attaining this place where all of this is happening, it moves you out of your first devotion into your second devotion, which is devoted to the fellowship. You see, we are called by God and through the writings of all of the New Testament to certain things that are critical to the fellowship of the church. I did some exploring, and here are a few of those things that we're called to in the fellowship of the church. The church is to be a place of community where Christians can be devoted to one another and honor one another. That's in Romans 12:10. To instruct one another or teach one another. That's in Romans 15:14. To be kind and compassionate to one another. That's Ephesians 4:32. To encourage one another. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And to most importantly love one another. That's 1 John 3:11. And I haven't even dug into this. This is a whole message in of itself that I think I did a while ago. I mean, the one another's, the things we're called to step into each other's lives. So watch this. We're devoted to the teaching of God's word and to the receiving of God's word so that we can mature into the kind of place where we are living out those things in God's word to become this group of people that are loving each other in all of those ways. And then what do? We get to this breaking bread part where he says, and they broke bread together, because here's what often happens in communities like these. It becomes so warm and fuzzy here, we're just in love with each other, we love each other, and it becomes the drive for which we show up, right? It's all about that community. It's all about community. Community is everything, but community is not everything. Community is the tool by which the incredible love and expression of God is poured out onto the planet. So it is still all about what? The redemptive work of Jesus Christ, which is what you break bread to remember. You see, we cannot love each other in a biblical manner unless we continually are reminded that it is because of the redemptive work of Jesus that we're even loving each other. Otherwise, our love is skewed. And we cannot possibly be the church that God is calling us to unless we remember all the time that it is about Jesus and what he has done for us that makes us the church in the first place. So we must always be devoted to the teaching of God's word, be devoted to the fellowship of one another, and be devoted to remembering that it's about Jesus, breaking bread together and communicating together and speaking to one another about the redemptive work of Jesus in our lives and the lives of those around us. And then it finally says, and they were devoted to prayer. Because the reality is none of this happens without realizing that it is God who does it, not us. And if we don't come to God all the time, laying ourselves before him and saying, this is your story, your deal, your church, your stuff, your thing, and please do whatever you need to do for your will to be done, and we're going to run within that, and here's our hearts, and we just want you to be part of our story, then we cannot possibly function long-term in that world. And so there we sit. We have this incredible call in the beginning to say, this is what the church looked like. This is what the church should look like. And then out of that, we are reminded that it is not just about becoming that church, because Jesus took the time on several occasions to say, once you are the church actually has a job. And it is not to hang out to each other, together with each other. It is to go out and to preach the good news to the rest of the world. Go and make disciples of all men, preaching to them the good news and baptizing them into the organism, the church, and into Christ, who is the head of that organism. And so we are to go, and we are to proclaim, and we are to speak, and we are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. How on earth are we going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with any authenticity if when people look into the church, what they see is one big, huge mess? See, what ought to happen is that when you speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to people and they look into your life and into the life of the church, they ought to say, this must be true because look at these people. What they ought not to be saying is, this can't be true because they certainly don't believe it. And so God calls us to be the church so that we can carry that incredible message of redemption to the world. And then God takes it a step further for us and he unpacks for us what the gospel really is beyond just a proclamation of words. He says in the book of James, the kind of religion I love is the kind of religion that takes care of the widows and the orphans and the poor and the destitute and feeds them and clothes them and cares for them. If someone comes to you and asks and says, I'm hungry, and you say, be warm and well fed, I'll pray for you. That's a complete waste of time. And so we jump on this bandwagon sometimes with that piece of the puzzle and we say, we need to be a social justice environment. We need to save all the poor. And we stay here and we forget that it's all part of one big picture. See, we have to be the church, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, so that we can proclaim the gospel out into the world. And we have to have that gospel become a reality in the way we live it out in the world through the way we care about people. Because what is the gospel? It is the redemptive power of Jesus. When a marriage that's falling apart starts rebuilding because Jesus intersected their life, that is the gospel. That is redemption. When a person addicted to struggles and stuff they've had in their life start becoming free of those because of Jesus intersecting, that is the gospel. When somebody who doesn't have food to eat is fed by people who love Jesus, that is the gospel. Because the gospel is not just a word, it is a way of life. And the church was meant to carry the gospel in its very DNA. It is not meant to be the proclaimer of a gospel, it is meant to be the picture of a gospel, the picture of redemption. So we look at all of this, right? And if this is all true, which I can tell you it is because it's in the Word of God, if this is true, if this is who we're called to be, we are this place that is supposed to be these people so that we can proclaim this message and live it out through the way we live in the world and the way we care for the world, then I would say that it is fair to say that the church matters, doesn't it? I mean, the church matters. This is not just a game we play. It is not just part of a culture. It's not just what we do on Sundays. It's not even what we're part of Monday through Sunday. It is the very organism by which God allows his redemptive word and his redemptive message and his redemptive process to be carried into the rest of the world so that freedom emerges because of the church. And we get to sit here, and when we think about that, does it not make your heart start leaping and going, I want to be part of something like that? I mean, don't you want to be part of that kind of a story? Where the very thing you're a part of is changing the world into freedom and life because of what Jesus is doing and all this stuff? Yes, and I got news for you. You are the story. You are the church. We are told in God's word that we are the church, the body of Christ. He is the head. We're it. We're it. You don't have to step in to try to be part of it. You are it. So the big question then starts emerging. If we are the church, boy, we sure carry a huge responsibility, don't we? And we better make sure that we are on top of this process. And so as I've been watching Daniel and his friends change the world, and I've realized God called the church to change the world, I started thinking to myself, man, we've got to make sure that we are doing what is necessary to be who we've been called to be. This process started for me a few months ago as we started looking at Mosaic Church because, you know, it's a weird deal in life. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but have you ever experienced that thing where you're a certain kind of person? You know, you're built a certain kind of way. God puts certain things in you from personality to the way you think to the way you act, and you've got a certain kind of body and everything's going, and you just know you're just made for something. And then you have all these dreams as a young child and this imagination, and then life comes at you. And pains and hurts and struggles and people telling you lies and people telling you truths and people loving you and people hating you and all this happens around you, all the outside stuff. And what's inside of you, what God has planted in you, all your dreams and your hopes and your desires, all of your DNA and the way that God has shaped you and molded you and made you, starts getting all confused in the mess. And before you know it, you don't even know who you are anymore. Have you ever felt that way? Well, you know, the church goes through the same thing. Look at the last 2,000 years. What started in Acts chapter 2 as an extraordinary organism ended up just a few hundred years later in such a mess we didn't know what to do with it. And it's kind of whittled its way through that mess for the last 2,000 years. Because what started as passionate, incredible DNA pouring out for all these purposes started slowly turning into processes and structures and things to keep it all in place. And then those turned into ruts and rituals, and then those turned into religion, and once it was religion, God seemed to disappear out of the picture. And then we all started showing up for church, and church was part of what you do to call yourself American or human. And in that mess, things get lost. And the challenge is to come back and to say, wait a second. There are things from the outside that are critical. Look, most of who you are because of people that have invested in you to grow you. Education you have studied, truths spoken into your life, people mentoring and changing and shaping you, God speaking into you through his word. Outside impact is necessary and important. Outside change is necessary and important. But if you're not careful, the wrong stuff will shape you. And so we looked as a church and we realized, man, we've been on quite a journey lately as a church. You know, we started 6 years ago showing up here, looking around and going, well, we need to do church here. I mean, there's some churches doing a great job here, but we want to be part of this story, of this area. There's a lot of people that need to be in church, and they need to experience the incredible redemptive message of Jesus, and we want to be part of that story. So we started a church with a few insane people who looked at us and said, you're crazy, but we'd love to crash and burn with you. And so they jumped on board, and we started a little church. And for the first 3 years, you struggle with that place in your life where you've got all these dreams and ideas and thoughts, and every single detail matters about them, and every word you say is so important because you want to demonstrate to people who you are and what you are and why it's so important, and you want to tell them all of that, and you're doing it, but you have no resources and no manpower, no nothing, and so you're kind of struggling through that mess, and all you've got is your words, but they're so important. And so you do little things. You know, every place we moved into, every little warehouse we used, whatever else we could find, we'd go in there, and I mean, every corner, every nook and cranny, we asked ourselves, what does this need to feel like? What does it need to look like? What does it need to be like? When people come in the door, how are they going to feel? Because it mattered. Because we carried the message of Jesus. And then 3 years ago, we have the opportunity to step into this world with this building. And there was, you know, less than 100 of us just putzing around going, woo! And resources started becoming available, and our dreams could take on tangible thought. And so we walked into here, man, and I tell you, everything matters when you're doing that, you know? Every candle on every wall, every color on every place, every children's room, all of that first service and how you think about that and what are people going to experience and where you're going to be and people on the corner waving, you know, the whole deal. And there's like 40 of you trying to pull it all off. And I remember thinking to myself, someday, God, may it be that this place would feel at least something more than empty. And then suddenly growth takes place, that outside impact that comes in. And you all know, it's part of the statistics. Things have to change. You have to do things a whole new way. Everything has to be different. Because now you've got to put structures in place and you've got to put processes in place and you've got to make things function a certain way. And you know what happens? Somewhere in that mix, in that mess, if you're not very careful, what should be tools to take the organism and expand it become the very death of the organism itself. Because you move from being organic into being nothing but a bunch of systems. So we sat back a few months ago and we said, hey, hold on a second. Where are we right now as a church? We're walking into perhaps some of the greatest times that we could possibly have, but are we who we were meant to be, who we were called to be 6 years ago? Are we the place that we all talk about wanting to be? Or are we shifting into something else? Do the details still matter? I had this thought that I shared with the staff in these last few recent days. Have you ever gone to a gas station and gone to the bathroom there? Raise your hand if you've gone to the bathroom at a gas station. Some of you are like, I'm not going to raise my hand. I don't want to admit I walked into that grimy place. You know, when you go to the bathroom in a gas station, it's a really funny experience because, one, it's all dirty and grimy, and then you pull the toilet paper off. Have you ever seen this stuff, man? I don't know why they call it toilet paper. But it's, you know, you pull it off and you wonder how they actually hold it together. You know, it's translucent and if you blow on it, it disintegrates. And you're supposed to use it, you know, and you're like, wow. I mean, it is so bad that it is worth walking out of the gas station and calling a friend. You're not going to believe what I just had to use. I mean, you should see this stuff. Level one toilet paper. Have you ever been to Target or, you know, Walmart, one of those places? You go into the bathroom there, you pull the toilet paper off. You don't really notice it, do you? I mean, it's not like it's going to disintegrate in your hand. It's not like it's so thin that you can't even do anything with it. It's not like horrible, horrible toilet paper, but it's not giving you the warm fuzzies, that's for sure. I mean, you're just like, there it is. It's toilet paper. It serves its purpose. It's functional. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and you go to the bathroom and you come out and you sit down at the table with your friends and you go, you have got to go to the bathroom. And they go, why? And you're like, oh my gosh, you should see this place. And when I pulled the toilet paper off, I wanted to sleep on it. It is so soft and beautiful and thick. I wanted to take the toilet paper off and put it in my purse, but they locked it into place, and rightly so, because everybody wants their toilet paper. I want to talk to the manager. Excuse me, where do you buy your toilet paper? You're making phone calls. I just used the best toilet paper I've ever used in my life. Level three toilet paper, man. So we started asking ourselves two questions here. One, what about our church? Not just from a little detail perspective, although those are in the mix, but from a big perspective, from the discipleship and the growth and the community and all the big things that matter, from the teaching of God's word to the worship. What are the areas that are level one right now that it's worth writing home about because they're bad enough that you're just going to go, man, did you notice? That was horrible. What are the areas that are level two that nobody really notices, nobody really cares because it's good enough that it functions, it's not good enough to write home about? And what are the areas in our church that are level three that you just walk in and you walk out and you can't wait to make a phone call and say, you're not going to believe what I just experienced? And we started asking, how do we move everything so that it moves from level one up, so that we get eradicate the level ones and create more level threes and work on the level twos? So we started asking those questions, and we've been asking them in a big way. And as a starting point to that question, this is a question we asked, and I want to share this with you because as we look at what's going on around us, we're starting to realize things. you know, this building is a fantastic and beautiful gift to us, but it's gotten to the point now where, you know, we look at this service and we go, this was the service we were trying to grow into from the middle service because it was jammed. I just realized in the middle service this last time, I can't tell them to come here anymore. So what do we do next? Are you going to really come at 8:30? I doubt it. You're an 11:30 crowd. You know what I'm saying? So we're looking at all of that and going, this building is creating some level ones for us that we need to change. So we've been prayerfully considering as an elder board and a deacon board what to do about this. How do we expand this? How do we build out of this? Because we're planting churches now and doing other crazy things, but your children have to be stuck into these little rooms, and we got to change that. Because we can't create a place where you can experience all that we need to experience and bring your friends in if we can't do something about that. And then we started asking ourselves, as we're looking at things like that, what about our staff? You know, in this whole picture of the church, it tells us we're the body and each one of us are designed for a particular place in the body to function in a particular way. And we want our staff to be in a place where I know without a shadow of a doubt that each staff person that is taking on a ministry, that it is their ministry that they are built and designed to carry and handle, and that they love doing it. So we started asking, are all of our staff in that place that I could look at all of you and say, our staff are built for what they do and they love doing it? There's this little scene out of a movie called Chariots of Fire. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie. It's one of my favorites, all-time movie. You got to go watch it if you haven't. And it's a scene where this guy is a runner in the Olympics. It's a true story. And he's also going to be a missionary, right? And so it turns out that in order to run in the Olympics, he has to hold off being a missionary for a year. And his sister is absolutely adamant that he makes the right decision, which is to be a missionary and not run a silly race in some silly Olympics. And they're having this big argument, and finally, after trying to convince him to be the missionary, she looks at him and she says to him, why do you want to run in the Olympics? And he looks at her and he says, it's one of my favorite moments, he says, because God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his presence. This is who God made me to be, and I can demonstrate God's power through what I do. And we asked ourselves with the staff, are all of our staff in a place where God made them to run fast in that place? And when they run, they feel his presence. So we took our staff and every ministry in the church and we evaluated everything top to bottom over the last few months. We've evaluated every staff person and we've asked ourselves, who do we need to shift and change? And we've made some significant changes on our staff to move people into places they need to be. And since our staff is no longer two or three people like it used to be back in the day when we first started, and there's a whole bunch of them, it is important to me that you know that as we are intent on saying from the stage, we want to be a church that changes the world, we are doing things about that in-house to become that place so that what is the scripture calls us to be, we can be. And if I expect you to be a group of people that say you are the church and you need to step into this church and you need to find out where you best fit, where you're built to run fast and where you feel God's presence and you need to be involved in that because the church matters and your involvement matters, then I should be able to take the staff that we are directing and saying, we're already doing it. We're setting the pace for you.